special, and aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is our anchor? Amen. He's entered into the holiest place and will bring us there to be with him one day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 138, the 138th Psalm today is where we'll find our text. We're in a new series to go with our new theme for a new year, and it is Revive Us Again. If you missed out on Vision Sunday, I encourage you to go back and watch those services online and get caught up. But we are looking for and hoping for revival today. Amen. We are really enthusiastic about it this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. The sun's shining today. And we're here together to worship the Lord and to learn from him. I'm hopeful for what God's going to do. There's bright hope for this year. Now, I want to encourage you to not be like Lucy. That's usually just sound advice. Everybody knows who Lucy is from Peanuts, right? All right, well, if you don't, you're missing out. One time in Peanuts, Lucy was grumbling to Charlie Brown about the awful new year she was having, and maybe some of you feel the same way today. She complained that problems abounded. She felt the difficulties were around every corner. Then she said, "I don't think this is a new year at all. I think we've been stuck with a used year." And maybe just a couple of weeks into 21, you feel that way. Like, it's just the same old stuff all over again. You thought somehow, miraculously, when the ball dropped at midnight, everything was going to get better, and it wasn't. But I want to tell you that even if some things aren't going the way you might want them to, revival is still possible today. There's a lot of people who don't think that it is. Now, can we have revival? Amen. You know, everybody has their own opinions, and a lot of people want things to go their own way. I told you before about the family who got sick of all the stuff and the hustle and bustle of New York. They moved out into the country, and they wanted to start a cattle ranch. This is a good thing, right? Get out of the city, get out in the country where there's clean air. Is anybody else ever disturbed that the people who live in the city with all the smog are telling people in the country where we got clean air how we need to live? Nobody else bothered by that? Okay. Well, they got a ranch, and their friend came to visit them for the first time and said, "Well, what are you going to call the ranch? Because that's really important." And the man said, "Well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife wanted to name it the Susie Q. Our sons wanted the Flying W, and the other son wanted Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y Ranch." And the friend said, "But where are all your cattle?" He said, "Well, none of them survived the branding." Sometimes when we look at people and everybody has their own ideas about whether things can go a certain way or how it ought to go. People have their own opinion. I love kids. Amen. Well, Brother Mike's out on security today, and he says all the time he doesn't like kids. But I've got picture video evidence from our vision night that he does. Amen. At least tolerates them, whether he likes them or not. There were some kids that wrote letters to the pastor. One young man said, "Please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Pete, age 9. One little girl said, "I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance?" Love, Patty. One young lady had some great advice for the pastor. She said, "I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland." One young man said, "Please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher." Thank you, Alex. And some of you will probably identify really well with Ralph today. He said, "I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." You know, you don't have to go very far to find a lot of encouragement in church, especially right here. We're getting some new signs. I'm excited about getting those put up, and we thought about putting a slogan on them. We didn't do that, but maybe we'll add them later. Slogan for Calvary being Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, where your pride goes to die. Amen. Isn't that catchy? No, you don't feel like that's going to bring people in? Listen, that happens before you ever get to the sermon. It happens right out there at the front door. It's like running the gauntlet with these guys. Our greeters are so encouraging sometimes. But hey, listen, everybody's got their opinions and everybody's got their ideas. But I like to, number one, agree with what the Word of God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. I also find occasionally some men of God who were faithful preachers of the Word of God who took the truths of the Word of God and kind of brought them into some formulas and can be a great help to us today. I want you to listen to what R.A. Torrey said back in 1917. He gave a prescription for revival, and I think he might have been onto something. So you listen to this. Let a few of God's people, they don't need to be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. The rest will count for nothing unless you start right there. Then let them band themselves together to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Then let them put themselves at God's disposal to use them as He sees fit. That will bring a revival to any church, any community. Amen. I think Brother Torrey got it right. I think if you could just get a handful of people, maybe just a few from this crowd right in here, that would get thoroughly right with God. I mean, to confess sin and repent of sin and get their hearts thoroughly right with God, and then let that few band of people come together and say, we're going to pray and ask God to bring a revival to this place, and they're going to continue praying until that happens, and then they're going to say, God, you do whatever you want to do with us. We're tired of doing what we want to do. We're going to do what you want us to do. Brother Torrey says that's guaranteed to bring revival. I'll say this, if you're a little skeptical about it, why don't you try to prove him wrong? Why don't you go ahead and get thoroughly right with God and pray for revival and give yourself up to God, yield to him completely, and you do that and we'll see if he's right or you're right. You know, America's seen two great awakenings in the past, a movement of God on a massive scale. The first great awakening happened from 1725 to 1760. 1725 to 1760. Men like Jonathan Edwards, who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. Men like George Whitfield, who came here from England and preached to tens of thousands of people and had a tremendous impact. The second great awakening was from 1795 to 1835. And hundreds of thousands of people in communities across this nation came to Christ. I don't know about you, but I long for that. I long for that. Too many American Christians today have put their hopes in Washington, D.C. And I'm going to tell you this. If your hope's been up there, your hope's been in the wrong place. Amen. Our hope has never been there. Our hope must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. It has to be. God has sent countless revivals to his churches and to communities through the last 2,000 years. And we cry out for God to do that here. A revival is really, it's not a series of meetings like we schedule a spring revival. That's not revival. Revival is really this. Revival is a church waking up and being and doing all of the things that the church should have been being and doing all the time. Amen. It's really getting back to what's normal for Christians is for us to be real followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it is. Adrian Rogers said, revival is a meeting with Almighty God. Most of us seek God to do something for our church, our family, our nation. But we're seeking God's hand and not his face. Our heart needs to yearn for God. Amen. The more I read about revivals in history, the more I read about the men God used to bring about great revivals, the more I see that those men weren't really after revival at all. Those men were just after God. Amen. They were men like David who had a heart after God. There were men like the Apostle Paul who were willing to give everything up that they might win Christ, that they might know him. Amen. See, that's really what revival's about. It's not really about revival. It's about Jesus. It's not really about what he's going to do. It's just about knowing him face to face. And when we start seeking God face to face, we see God do great things. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 138. And I just kind of want to give you a little background on the book of Psalms. Psalms itself is the hymn book of or worship guide for God's people. In Hebrew, the title is Book of Praises. In our English, it's Songs of Praise. But I want you to get this. Most of the Psalms were written by King David. Others were written by Korah and Haman, Ethan, Solomon, Moses, Hezekiah, and others. Most Bible scholars believe that if you study this book, it's not chronological. It's not written down for us, recorded for us in the order that they were written. But it's more than likely Ezra, the scribe, put it together in the order that it's in. Now, if you look at it, it's traditionally divided up into five books that correspond with the five books of the Pentateuch. So when you study the Psalms, you'll find that book one is chapters or Psalms 1 through 41 that correlates with Genesis, and it talks about man and creation. Book 2 would be Psalms 42 through 72, which would correspond with Exodus and talks a lot about deliverance and redemption. Book 3 would be Psalms 73 to 89, which corresponds with Leviticus. It has a lot to say about the sanctuary and worship. Book 4 would correspond with Numbers. That's Psalms 90 through 106. And it has a lot to do with unrest and wanderings. And then you come to the last book, Book 5, which is Psalm 107 through Psalm 150, which corresponds with the book of Deuteronomy. And it has a lot to do with the Word of God and praise to God. And we come down to Psalm 138. This is part of a series of Psalms from 138 to 145. And are likely, even though it's towards the end of Psalms, it's likely some of the last that David composed, some of the last Psalms that David wrote. Why does all that matter? Well, check this out. Psalms is the most messianic book in the Bible. Psalms has more to say about Jesus than any other place in Scripture. Amen. Looking to coming Messiah. Psalms is the, hands down, by a huge number, the most quoted book in the New Testament. When the New Testament writers point back to the Old Testament, they look to Psalms more than anywhere else, and they say, you remember what David said? He was talking about Jesus. Remember what David said? You thought he was talking about himself, but he wasn't. He was talking about Jesus. You thought he was talking about his sons, but he wasn't talking about his sons. He was talking about Jesus, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand when we look at Psalm 138 and some other scriptures we're going to look at today. See, Psalm 38, we're looking at a prayer and a praise of David, who was a man after God's own heart. This is the man. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Amen. We hear from God every time we open the Word. God says to you this morning, seek my face. Amen. You want revival in your heart? You want revival in your family? You want revival in the United States of America? Then you personally must seek my face. And I wonder how many of you today will be like David and say, God, if you say seek my face, my heart says I'll seek your face. Let's stand together. We're in Psalm 138. Verse number 1. A psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now I want you to just back up a little bit. Verse 7, the first part of that verse. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Will you read that part out loud with me real quickly? Here we go. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you today. I thank you for those who are here, those who are joining us online, and I pray that your spirit will work in all of our hearts today. Lord, that we would understand revival is possible today, that we would have a heart to seek your face like David did. And Father, that today we would believe your word, to believe the power of the gospel, believe in the working of your Holy Spirit. And today we would be surrendered to your will. Lord, I pray for those that are among us who are not saved, that this morning before they leave this place today, your Holy Spirit would convict their heart in such a way, your truth would go into their heart in such a way that they would repent and believe the gospel, that today they would cry out to you, Lord, today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray for the saved to be surrendered to your will, Lord. Those who need to be baptized, those who need to join the church, those who need to repent or confess anything, Father, I just pray that we would all leave this place thoroughly right with you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, please be seated. If you don't know that you're in need of revival today, I would say that you don't know anything of your own heart or of the majesty and holiness of our Savior. Amen. We desperately need revival today. Amen. My hope is that all of us can leave here today with confidence in the Word of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, the promises of God, to know that revival is possible in our lives and in His church. Amen. Is it possible today? Some people say our world's too far gone, that America is too post-Christian, too secular, too liberal, too materialistic, too violent, too perverted, too wicked. Our leaders are too corrupt, too greedy, too self-centered, that America is just too far gone. Some people say that churches and Christians are too far gone as well. They say Christians in America today are too cold-hearted, too worldly, too apathetic, too materialistic, too carnal. They say that the world is too sin-sick to be saved, too dark to receive the light of the gospel. But I'm here to tell you today that revival is possible because revival doesn't depend on the condition of the world. Amen. Revival depends on the power of God. Amen. Revival doesn't depend on our government. It doesn't depend on our culture. It doesn't depend, quite frankly, on you and me. Revival depends on what God is willing and able to do. And God is willing and able to do great things in the hearts of those who are humble before Him. We read it just a moment ago. Listen, if revival is possible in the heart of one man, revival is possible for the whole world. You see, what is a great awakening? What is a revival meeting? When we talk about revival, you say, there was a great awakening. They had a great revival. What do we mean? Well, we mean that God didn't just revive one person's heart. He revived a lot of people's hearts in one place at one time. That's what we mean by revival. It means that there was one young man who gave his heart wholly to God, and it didn't stop with him. Another one did, and another one did, and another one did. There was a young lady who turned away from her sin and she put her faith in Christ, and God did something in her heart to wake her up, and it had an impact on all the people around her. That's what we mean by revival. And I'm telling you that revival fire can happen in your heart today. It can happen in my heart today. And if that's true, then revival can come to the whole world. Amen. We desperately need to see revival in the world today. It is possible. It's possible. Now, David believed God would revive him. I want you to see this. He didn't even ask God to revive him. He just said, Lord, you will revive me. Now, how could he have such confidence? Because I'm telling you that David had been in some serious trouble in his life. And when he got down and when he got discouraged and when he was in utter despair, the Word of God says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He had experienced revival before. He had been to the brink of despair, and he cried out to God. God had revived his heart, and there was no doubt in him that God would revive him. Now, I don't know. I don't know how you're going to respond to this theme. I don't know how you were going to respond to our call for revival this year. That's on you. It's on you whether you want to get serious about revival or not. But I know this. I know God is able to revive. Amen. I know he's able. It's not a question of whether God can. And David didn't even have a question at all. He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. There was no question in his heart. There was no question in his mind. So let's walk through this psalm very quickly this morning. Look at verse 1 again. How are we going to experience revival? I just want you to see, as David poured out his heart in this song, as he poured out his heart, we get an idea of how you get that kind of heart. Remember, David said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David was a man who believed revival was possible. So where was his heart at? First of all, his heart begins with praise. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. David said, I'm gonna praise thee. I think it's interesting. He doesn't even tell us who he's talking to when he starts the song. It's just understood. I will praise thee. David had a real intimate relationship with God. Do you? Does he know you? Do you know him? Amen. He could say, I will praise thee. His heart went to God. He didn't have to tell us who he was talking to. It was just there. He says, with my whole heart. Somebody once said, with a broken heart, we sorrow for our sin, but with our whole heart, we praise God. With a broken heart, we sorrow for our sin, but listen, when you come to God with a broken heart, when he forgives you, when he heals you, your whole heart can sing praise to God. I think that we've got a problem with our hearts being divided today. I think too many of us, we're the lukewarm Christian. We love the things of the world a little bit, and we like a little bit of Jesus too, and we kind of want to have it both ways. And I want to tell you something, friends. You just look in the Word of God. That's disgusting to God. Our King James says that because we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of his mouth. That spewing, listen, some of you may not know what that means. It means he's going to vomit you out. We make him sick when we try to straddle the fence. We make him sick when we want a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. And if we want revival, we're going to have to praise him with our whole heart. We're going to have to get our whole heart focused on him, not just part of it. Amen. He says, I'll praise you before the gods. Now, some people read that, they get a little upset. And I thought there was only one God. Listen, this world has many gods. Little g gods. There's only one true God. But the world's come up with many gods. David was surrounded by nations because the nation of Israel didn't do what God told them to. They had to deal with pagan worship around them all the time. Amen. You know what David said? I don't care. They can worship Baal, and they can have their little statues, and they can have their groves, and they can do whatever they want to. I don't care. Everywhere I go, whoever's around, I'm going to praise God. Amen. That's boldness. And I want to help you out today. That's a boldness that's lacking in America today. Too many Christians today are so concerned with offending somebody else. Listen, how about we spend a little less time attacking the pagan worship? We spend a little less time attacking what's wrong with the world. How about we just spend more time praising God for who he is? Amen. We just deal with the truth. Amen. Worship him and praise him no matter who is around. It's easy sometimes here in Muldrow. We go in the local grocery store and they're playing Christian music, and a lot of people in there will say, God bless you, and a lot of them have Christian t-shirts and stuff like that. It's easy when you're surrounded by other people who appear to be believers, but I want to tell you, we can't just be bold when we're around people who think like us. We got to be bold all the time, no matter what the gods of this world say. Amen. Got to be bold. Bold in our witness. If we really love him, if our whole heart's in him, then we're going to worship. Leonard Ravenhill said, a man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. That's right. Ooh, that's worth reading again. Amen. A man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. Amen. David was a man who was intimate with God. He wasn't worried about what the people around him thought, what they said, what they believed. He was going to worship God with his whole heart. He also said, if we displease God, does it matter whom we please? If we please him, does it matter whom we displease? In other words, if you do things that displease God because you're not being obedient to him, does it matter who you've made happy? Have you gained something? By going along with what culture wants you to say and wants you to do and wants you to believe, and you displease God in that, have you gained anything? No. But if you please God, who cares who's displeased with that? If we're doing what God's called us to do, if we're worshiping him and serving him and living for him, and we're proclaiming the name of Jesus, who cares who's offended by that? Because I'm not going to answer to them at the end of my life. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to please him. He says, I'll worship you. I'll praise you with my whole heart. I'll praise you before the gods of this world. He says, I'll praise you towards your holy temple. For David, worship was toward the tabernacle or the temple. And most Bible scholars believe that David actually wrote this after he got the prophecy from God in 2 Samuel 7. The whole chapter, 2 Samuel 7, is God's prophecy to David. I'm going to give you a throne. It's going to last forever. You're not going to get to build my temple, but your son will. And he was looking to that day when there would be that place of worship. And he worshiped toward him. Listen, David worshiped towards the temple. You and I worship to the one who fulfilled everything that happened in the temple. Amen. Our worship is always towards Jesus Christ. We look to him, not the church. Not the building, not the people even. We look to the one who redeemed us. He said, I'm going to praise you because of your loving kindness and truth. This is loving kindness. That's grace. His goodness to us. I'm going to praise you for your truth. And I want to tell you, friends, today, truth is so precious today. I know some of you still watch the news, and God bless you for it. I know some of you still read the news, and God bless you for it. I'll be honest with you. It's been a long time since I read the news to find out what was really happening. You understand what I'm saying today? Like journalism, if you're not aware of this, journalism is dead. It's dead. You've got two sides of the aisle. You got two ideologies. And they affect everything that you hear in the news on both sides. Listen to me. I don't care who I offend today. If you think Fox News has got all the truth, you're dead wrong. Amen. I don't care. Throw tomatoes at me. I don't care. You're not going to find truth in any news media outlets in the world today. You're just not. You're not. You're certainly not going to find it on the other side. You're not going to find it on this side. I don't care. Left, right. I don't care. Truth has gone out the door. Your kids aren't going to find truth in their science textbooks at school. Oh, meddling now, huh? I don't care. They're not going to find truth there. Listen, the world has infiltrated everything that there is. We got to be careful about what cartoons our five-year-old watches because they put their lies in cartoons. Truth is precious. Amen. If you don't love your Bible, you need to learn to love your Bible. Amen. Because when you read the Word of God, you're reading truth. Right. And it's precious. Amen. And I don't know that there's been a time when there's been more information in the world and it's all disinformation. I want some real information. I want some truth. And we only get that from the Word of God today. Amen. For thy love and kindness, for thy truth, he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There's no way I could take the rest of my life and try to understand everything David said in this phrase. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is huge, friends. There's nothing greater than the name of God. Amen. Except for God to say, I put my word above all of it. How in the world did he do that? I mean, we look into the Word of God, and Spurgeon says, the Lord lays all the rest of his name under tribute to his word. His wisdom, his power, his love, and all his other attributes combine to carry out his word. It's his word which creates, sustains, quickens, enlightens, and comforts. As a word of command, it is supreme. And in the person of the incarnate word, it is set above all the works of God's hands. We look at the Word of God, we see all of His wisdom, all of His truth, all of His love, all of His character revealed to us in the written Word. And He says, I put this above all. Why? Because all this does is point to Him. In His incarnate Word, that is Jesus Christ Himself, the Word made flesh. And He's lifted up His Word above all. Do you see Jesus here? Psalm 138. Amen. Hundreds of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, we see Jesus. It begins with praise. Then He continues in prayer. Look at verse 3. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I just wonder real quick, have any of you ever cried to the Lord? Sometimes we look at the word cry in the Bible and it has more of the idea of kind of shouting, like the herald would cry out. He would yell with a loud voice. But other times when it says cry, it literally means to cry. And I think there's a little bit of both here. Have you ever been in trouble to the point where you just didn't know what else to do but fall on your knees and cry to God? See, I think that's where revival starts. And I just wonder today, when you did He answer you? Amen. You're going to hear a lot of Leonard Ravenhill this year. He had a lot to say about revival that was very biblical and very true. He said, no man is greater than his prayer life. Amen. I know I've lost some of you already, but can you wake up for just a second? You need to hear this. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Amen. What Calvary Missionary Baptist Church needs today is a moving of the Holy Spirit of God that will only come through the praying of God's people. Amen. We don't need better organization. We don't need better programs. We don't need a different approach or different methodology. What we need is for God's people to be thoroughly broken over their sin and understand how desperately we need a moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives today. We need to wake up to the seriousness of spiritual reality. And you're so focused on right here and right now and the comforts of home and the comforts of life. And you're worried about the next stimulus check when you need to be worried about the Spirit of God. Amen. We need revival. And it's only going to come when we pray and we cry out to God. He said, when I cried, Thou answerest me. And look, He said, You strengthen me with strength in my soul. And listen, friends, God may not take away the trouble. He may not take away the trial. He may not calm the storm, but He'll give you strength to get through it. Amen. We hear the song sometimes around here, don't move that mountain, right? Amen. He's not always going to move the mountain. He's not always going to calm the storm. We need God to give us strength. And when we cry out to Him, He will. Amen. I have seen men and women in this church through times of unbearable trouble who God gives strength in their soul. Amen. And I can only sit back and wonder, because I look at the situation that some are in even today and I say, I don't know how they can go on. I don't know how they can even breathe. I don't know how they can put one foot in front of the other. And I want to tell you, I wonder, but I really know it's because God has given them strength in their soul. You begin with praise, you continue with prayer, you continue with proclaiming. Look at verse 4. Sometimes I think I have faith, and then I read things like this, and I go, I don't have any faith. He says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. Anybody else have a hard time believing that? The president of the United States will praise thee. The prime minister of Canada will praise thee. The Prime Minister of New Zealand will praise thee. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But he says, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And here's the problem. There are so many world leaders today who have turned against Christianity and the things of God because they've never heard the truth about Jesus Christ. They've only heard what's been presented in some movie or some false religion, and they don't know him, and they don't know who he is, and they don't know what he did for them. But if they could hear the words of his mouth, if they would open their ears and hear him, and could believe in him and call on him, and then they too would sing his praises. Amen. Do you know how kings get saved? Same way everybody else does. Amen. You know how Hollywood stars get saved? Same way everybody else does. Listen, I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ can save anybody if they'll hear and believe the word of God. David knew that, he believed that, and he said, I'm going to continue proclaiming. I want the other kings in this world to hear. He was a king, and he wanted to see other kings saved the way that he had been saved, by faith in God. We see it in the New Testament. God chose the Apostle Paul to bear his name before Gentiles and kings, that he would go and take the gospel to everybody. And when they hear the word of God, when they believe, they will sing. They'll sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And would to God. We had some leaders in our nation that believed, that heard the word of God, believed, and were singing his praises. Do you know there's mayors in towns in our country who are genuine born-again believers who love Jesus? Do you know that? And they govern their towns and cities accordingly. Do you know that? Do you know, I believe that there's some governors of some states who are born-again believers who love Jesus Christ, who've heard his word and praise him and are governing accordingly. Do you know we could have some state representatives and senators who love Jesus and love his word? Did you know that? Would to God that we had a president who heard the word of God and believed, trusted in him. Do you believe that's possible?
Amen.
Do you? Anybody have any doubts? Continue proclaiming. How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? You say, well, I can't talk to the president. I lost his number. I know some of you guys used to be tight, right? No? Well, what you do is you proclaim the gospel to the people you can reach. You see, David was king. Other kings came to see David, and he went to see other kings. He had influence, and he had contact with them, and he just used the contacts he had. Amen. You know what you and I need to do? I probably won't get an invitation to the White House in the next 4 years. I didn't get one the last 4 years or the 8 years before that. I'm probably not going to get an invite to the White House. I'm probably not going to get to talk to the president, but I will talk to other people and I can tell them about Jesus. Amen. I can go out of my way to find people to talk to about Jesus. And so we've got to continue proclaiming. And let me say lastly, we've got to continue in perfecting. Look at verse 6. What do I mean by perfecting? Well, the word perfect in the Bible means to mature or to come to completion. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to stop being babes who need the milk of the Word of God. He wants us to grow up and get the meat of the Word of God. Times that we ought to be teaching others, we shouldn't have to be taught again. We ought to be growing as Christians. Verse 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God wants you to come to him in humility, because he's not going to bring you near when you're in your pride. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And I want to tell you today, this is really important. We have enemies in the world today.
Amen.
But they're probably not who you think they are. Our enemy is Satan. And the people in the world today, those people who you think are your enemies, those are people that you need to love. Those are the people you need to pray for. Those are the people you need to do good to. This political nature that we've gotten to in Christianity in America today has made a mess out of Christianity. And there's some accusations that people would throw against evangelical Christians that would be absolutely right, because people have put their politics above Jesus. And listen to me. We don't hate our enemies. We love our enemies.
Amen.
And if they hate us, we love them. And if they do evil to us, we do good to them, and we do it in the name of Jesus, so they'll see the love of Jesus, that they might be saved by faith in Jesus. Listen, you're not David. Nobody's throwing a javelin at you trying to pin you to the wall. Nobody is hunting you down with a pack of dogs to kill you. And even if they were, the greatest thing you should want for them is not their death, but their salvation. Amen. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let me throw a few verses at you real quick for those of you that take notes. Everybody else, just listen real closely. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you're saved, one day you will be like Jesus. He's going to finish his work. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God has started a work. He's going to keep that work going. Amen. We want to see Christ formed in us. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you get saved, God saves you. He justifies you. He starts to work in you to make you more like Jesus, and one day he will make you exactly like Jesus. A couple more verses as we wrap it up today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. David said, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Hebrews 1:10 says, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. But I want you to look at this. Isaiah 45:11-13. Isaiah 45:11. You ready for this? I'm almost done, but this is good. You don't want to miss it. It'd be a bad deal. Come here and sit through all this and then fall asleep at the worst time possible. You ready? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. David said, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Isaiah, no doubt here is probably talking immediately about Cyrus. But I want you to get this. If you don't see Jesus here, you got to open your eyes. Listen, the work of his hands, God created the universe. He stretched it out with his own hands. He put us here with his own hands. He formed you in the womb with his own hands. He's given you life and breath, and you exist because God made it so. But he also made a Savior. One who would walk in absolute righteousness. One who would follow every command of his Father. One who is building a city. One who led captivity captive. One who gave himself for you and for me. And God will not forsake the work of his own hands. He made you, and he made you a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll trust in him today, he'll give you eternal life. We need revival today. Revival is possible. And I wonder, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want you to stand with me, please. I wonder what kind of trouble you might be in today. Maybe your heart and mind are in a little bit of trouble. Maybe your family's in a little bit of trouble. Maybe you know that this nation's in a lot of trouble. Whatever it is, you look at trouble in your life today. I wonder if you can have faith like David and look to God and say, God, I know you're going to revive me. Well, he will if you look to him. He will if you look to him today. If you've never been saved, you can be saved this morning. Repent and put your faith in Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Listen, if you are saved, you need to take another step, another decision, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. But I beg you today, believe, understand, and know that revival is possible. But you've got to yield yourself to God or it won't come. He's convicting your heart. You come while we sing.
Page 5.